I had quite a visit with Richard Ghiberti yesterday. Richard, you know, I finished this book for Mr. Turner, this dictionary for today's reader, Unlocking the King James Bible's Common Words and Plagues, and it's where we had those young people in the summer of 2006 read the Bible and mark any word. And I want you to know where this has got out. People have found it to be a real blessing, especially the people who don't know the Bible. You take, for example, the Youth for Christ organization. When they heard about this, they ordered 200 of these to give to their to the teachers and the people that they work with in their group. You and I may not look at it the same way, but you know, there's a lot of people who don't read the Bible because they don't understand some of the words. But this is a tremendous help to read the Bible. And then Richard had, he finished the book about Thus Saith the Lord. And they came in yesterday, or day before yesterday. We have 500 of them here at the church. And it's available to you this morning out of the office. And he came down last night and we discussed what we would do about these. And because this is not something that is Brother Branham's ministry, but is something that Richard has done, and Richard needs to earn something out of it for a living. The books are for sale on Amazon.com, and they'll cost you close to $20 a book if you order it from them. But we're going to make them available to you from the office for $12. That's just about the cost on it. Now, if some of you don't have the money, you know that you can have the book. But we need to do this until we at least pay for it, because I don't feel like it's something that we do as a missionary outreach. Although I have an address of about a list of about 40 addresses of influential unbelievers that I'm going to see that they get them in their possession. Richard Ghiberti put out a notice this week to a mailing list that he got through a political organization to 10,000 people. And immediately they responded to it, more than he could really handle. Some of them were very negative, called him a kook, a religious fanatic, said he shouldn't use such language as America, you will be destroyed. But then he wrote them back, and you know what? They changed their opinion, and they started judging themselves and saying, you know, we shouldn't be so critical of somebody that we don't know, because all he said was that just look at the facts. Maybe you don't believe in prophecy. Maybe you think that's just religious fanaticism. But he took an example. He said, now you take both of the Democratic nominees. They say they're Christians. They believe the Bible. The prophecy is part of the Bible. How can you say you're a Christian and you don't believe in prophecy? Because it is part of God's word. And then if you've got somebody that maybe you've heard that they prophesied something that didn't come to pass, well, yes, there's false prophets. But because there's false prophets, there's also true prophets. Amen. And he challenged them, well, look, you read what William Branham said and in 1932 and 33, and then compare it with the facts that we give you now that's happened. And really, you know, it's like I told you folks when I went to Wheaton College that time, and I gave that. You don't have to apologize to anybody about Brother Branham being a prophet. Amen. Because there is nobody that I know that has given more accurate, detailed, precise things to happen, especially with the world events. And I'm not ashamed to say that I believe Brother Branham is a prophet. And that he saw this trance that he has had in 1932, and then spoke these things all through 33. And you know, Brother Billy Wiggins came up with something since we've even come out with the book that we asked him to help us proofread it, because he's in this public debate system, and he reads about the economics and the political thing, and he's come up with, you know, that we left one direction of it completely out, and that is that we can see the candidates going this way, but what about the world system that's going this way? You know, I can remember a time, well, I can remember the first time I heard when somebody mentioned one world government or a global system. And when you go back, you wonder, well, is there some way that that say somebody, if they were elected as president, that they could become a dictator in the 4, 5, 6 years? You think sometimes, well, the way American system set up with checks and balances and Congress and the Supreme Court and the three branches of government, you can't do it. But what you and I don't know is that our government don't operate the way we think it operates. You take just like we think, you think most people think that when we go to the polls and vote that we elect the president. We don't either. We elect delegates. And they elect, they decide who's going to be the president. There's been a debate in the college for years in the debate team that we should do away with these delegates, that we should not, it should be a popular election. You see, just a while back, Gore won the popular election, but Bush won the presidency. Amen. It was because of the delegates that they elected. It's the same way with so many other things that we have that Congress passes laws and the Supreme Court comes along and says, well, that's legal, that's not legal. And sometimes the courts even rule by judicial instead of by legislative or by presidential. But the president has the ability to issue and order executive orders. And if you go back and look at the executive orders that are in place, within 6 months, the wrong person could take total control of the government. And here's what we discovered when we investigated that. All of that started in 1933. You know the first one that ever issued one of those orders? Roosevelt. And I want you to look and see what happened in 33. Mussolini became a dictator, Hitler became a dictator, Stalin became a dictator, and Roosevelt set himself in position to be a dictator. There was a spirit that took control of this world in 1933. And you and I know that God knew about that because he showed that to a prophet.
Yes. Amen.
I told Richard last night, I said, you should write a book entitled 1933. And you should tell about all the important things that happened that year, like my birth. Amen. I believe there's a significance to Brother Bernie Garcia and Brother Ewald Frank and myself and the work that we've been privileged to do for the kingdom of God pertaining to this message. Now, I've made the statement the last 2 or 3 years. I said, first of all, I said it to my children. If Brother Branham is not the fulfillment of Malachi 4, then everything I have taught has been false. Now that has made the round and it's come back that I was asked this week by Brother Shepherd from Houston, Texas, Brother Green, is it true that you said Brother Branham is not Malachi 4? And you know what? That comes from so-called believers. That don't come from unbelievers. That comes from believers, my brothers. That did you hear? Brother Green no longer believes Brother Branham to be Malachi 4. More than ever.
Amen.
I believe God visited this generation with a mighty prophet. I don't know of anybody who's had the privilege to tell more people than I have about it. But you see, that's just the way the enemy would like to do it. Now, we've been striving with all that's within us to share this message. Now, at Harmony in the Desert, I was approached by Brother Douglas McHughes, pastor of the Northside Fellowship, and he told me that he would like to have me come over to Northside Fellowship sometime within the next couple of months and give my testimony of my experiences with Brother Branham. He said he's got some young people in his church that they did not know Brother Branham, and he would just like them to have the opportunity to hear my testimony, and he told me some others. He's going to have Brother Riley, and he mentioned others. Well, Brother McHughes called me last week, and he asked me if next Sunday, February the 24th, if I would come to Northside Fellowship Sunday morning and Sunday night. Then he asked me if two services would be enough. I told him, I said, well, why don't we try to and see if there's, if I'm not finished or not complete and there's more they want to hear, then we could continue on. So I've made the decision that next Sunday morning and Sunday night, we'll have no service here. Now, wait a minute. Maybe I should ask, how many of you people want to go? Just be honest. Anybody that don't want to go, if you don't, we'll have service here for you. You don't have nerve enough to tell me you're not coming? Come on now. I will say now that in all the years that Northside's been out, this is the first time I've ever been invited to speak. And I consider it a privilege and an honor, and I plan to go. And I want you to know that it has weighed very heavy on me this week, because how many times have I already outlined it to make sure that I don't leave out something that's important. You know, I think that God has allowed us to experience things that maybe not everybody's heard about. I know that one thing, after I went up to Cloverdale here a few years ago and did this, I don't know how many people I had up there say, Brother Green, I didn't realize you went so far back. That I was involved back when I was 16 years old. Or that even before Brother Branham passed away. The majority of the people that follow this message didn't know Brother Branham. I had one little girl in Australia come up to me after I got through testifying. She looked at me and she said, did you say that you knew Brother Branham? And I said, yes, I did. She's about 12 years old, and she's about that high, and she's looking at me. And I said, yes, I did. She says, well, you don't look to me like you're 150 years old. In that little angel's mind, she had Brother Branham in the last century. So the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, I'll be visiting Northside Fellowship, and you people are certainly invited to go. And we won't have a service here Sunday morning or Sunday night. And I would appreciate it if you would come to be with us. Would that be all right with you? Now, I don't know what we'll do about the visitors that show up, that come here. We'll just have to have a note on the door or have somebody wait here. And well, the Lord will take care of it. Maybe just put on there, rapture's taking place. You missed it. That'd make them show up, wouldn't it? We laugh about it, but one of these days something is going to happen. It's not always going to be the same way. Now, I mentioned to you at the beginning of this when I was talking about some of the things I'm under stress from is getting volume 6 of the Supernatural book out. And the problem has been that Brother Owen wrote a dissertation on the seventh seal, or the seven seals, years ago. And there's a lot of brothers expressed opinions about the seals, and we know there's a lot of ideas and thoughts about it. And I just wanted to say what Brother Branham said. Because there are some very wonderful, innocent people in the world, like I ran into in the Congo and in Africa, that they believe that cloud picture when it came on February 28th over the Arizona skies, that you could see the face of Hoffman's Head of Christ in it, because somebody had made one of those, and that's what's been distributed. And if you tell them that wasn't the coming of the Lord, and that Brother Branham didn't see it, well, they've held that dear for years, because that's what they believed. And it's hard for them to come along and readjust to that. And so since I was a part of it from the beginning, I feel like telling the story as it was from the beginning. And to do that, we have to tell how these things happened and how they came to be. And then let's go back, as Brother Bram said, back to the gun barrel. Don't move the target.
Right.
Go back to the gun barrel.
Amen.
And where we were wrong, let's make that right. So what I have done is I've asked other brothers to help us write this, to just write me a summary of what they feel Brother Branham said the seals were. And I'm amazed at how many of them has come, and we have them, and they don't agree with each other. And they're trying to say what Brother Branham said. Well, I don't feel it's fair for me to ask them to do that unless I do it myself. So I took a seal book, and I told you folks the other day that when I looked for my seal book that I've read for years and I've got all marked up, I wasn't able to locate it. I still haven't located it. I don't know where I've put it or which one of my libraries it's in. But I found this one next to where mine should have been. And this is Brother Sidney Jackson's copy. And in here he had a way that he marked things. And I have Brother Linhart's. And Brother Linhart had a way that he marked things. So I have the opportunity to see what impressed those two. When I, first of all, I sat down and I read Brother Jackson's. And I made my little marks. And then I came back and I took those and I selected the things that Brother Branham said about each one of the seals. What he said about the first seal, the second seal. And to do that, I made a list of the pages that each of those things were on and the paragraph they were in. And one of these pieces of paper represents where he mentioned the first seal over here in the first seal, and he mentioned the fifth seal, and he mentioned the sixth seal. I put it there so that I could have everything that he said about each one of the seals. Then I took those, and with the advantage of a copying machine, I took this book and I reduced this book to these pages. And since then, I have read these pages probably 10 times. And I am trying to absorb where, if Brother Branham said this about the first seal here and about it over here, I want to try to merge these together so that I'll know that he said that. Now, I found two places in the seal book where Brother Branham reviewed them himself. Once in the fourth seal, he reviews the first four. And in the sixth seal, he reviews all six of them. But you know what? It's amazing, but before he ever starts on any seal, he tells us what the seventh one is.
Yes. Amen.
He tells us from the very beginning that it's the coming of the Lord. And Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you anything about it. You're not supposed to know.
Amen.
And he said, no, I'll read it to you after a while, but he said, no one is to know when I'm coming. I'm just coming. And you know, the big argument about it is the coming of the Lord. Some says a white horse, some says a white cloud. Brother Branham said, it doesn't matter, he's coming. So when you get right down to it, can we say what Brother Branham says? Or must we say, well, he said that, but he didn't mean that, he means this. When you come along, he separates, first of all, there's the seven seals. Then he separates the first four, and he says they happen on earth. Then the fifth and the sixth happens in heaven. The first four are to the Gentiles. Five and six is to the Jews. They don't happen in chronological order because you come along here and say that five and six but follows four, but five happens while some of these others are going on. Six doesn't happen, though, until the first four is fulfilled.
Amen.
The bride's not even here when six is fulfilled. It's a judgment. It's tribulation.
Yes.
I don't want to be here. But people will come along and say, well, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 there in sequence like that, and then 7 happened, and it already happened. Well, then, where are you? You can't tell me because you don't know. So when I take this and then I condensed it finally, I got it on two pages. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to try to say to you now, I practiced this a couple of times the other day when Bernhard was here. By the way, how many of you enjoyed him last Sunday? I don't know if it was the way he said it or the authority or the scripture or something, but I had people tell me that, Brother Green, I never realized it was so serious before. And I think maybe that is just the German sincerity that we do see, you know, that the words that they say, and it's here. And I think he made it quite plain to us with some scriptures. And I think it was a wonderful understanding that we get that when it says there'll be a covenant of a week, people have always tried to make that the 70th week. But what if it's not the same week? Then you can make it work. Then it fits. But otherwise, I know groups that have said, no, there's 7 years tribulation. Others say, no, there's only 3.5. And they won't fellowship each other. And they've really caused the tribulation between each other.
Yeah.
But just some nuggets that I found in the seal book before I try to give you this. As I started to say, I practiced this, and on the way to the airport the other day, I said, well, Bernard, let me summarize this. And I did it in 92 seconds. You may say, well, that's impossible. Well, just think about Peter when he knew his subject. In two verses, one of them he told about the flood, and the other one he told about the world on fire. Covered everything needed to be covered. This happened, Noah did it, it happened. This happened and everything will happen. He did it in two verses of scripture. I think that's when a man really knows his subject. That he can condense it like that and bring it to pass. But on page 39 in the seal book, and I did give the boys these quotes. I want to tell you because you know what? You know these. Brother Bram's talking about, you know, that people can be spiritual. They can speak in tongues. They can jump up and down. And we know that there's people that they judge that as being spirituality. But the scripture's used as far as is Paul, when he's talking to them in Corinthians about you can give your body to be burned. You can understand all the mysteries. And yet you don't have charity. You're nothing. Brother Bram said, if you do all of this and then hate your neighbor. And that's the term he uses.
Yes.
Now, I want to ask you, did Brother Branham see the controversy going to come out of this seal book before he ever spoke it? Because on page 39, in God in Simplicity, is an introduction to it. Well, he's trying to get us to see that God has done things and we need to understand it, just like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jesus and John the Baptist. They were men. These things happened. That now then things like that have happened with us. And he comes along here at the beginning. He says something about against hating your neighbor. Now you may say, don't hate your neighbor. Well, if somebody tells you you can't come to their house anymore, is that love? If somebody tells you you're not welcome at our church, is that love? Somebody says, well, I don't fellowship you because you're an unbeliever. Is that love? Well, then what good does it do for anybody to know everything this book means? Everything it says, if they can memorize it.
Amen.
If they had all kind of wholeness and gave their body to be burned and they've got that attitude, what do they have? Nothing.
Right.
So I want you to know, people here, that I'd rather you love one another and understand all this.
Amen. Yes.
I'd rather you be able to tell me that you don't have any enemies and you have people who despitefully use you, but you love them.
Amen.
And that you'd give your life for them, that you forgive them.
Yes.
I'd rather see you love them than I had you understand all this.
Right. Amen.
Because if you have the right spirit, you can have the wrong doctrine and God can still deal with you. But if you have the wrong spirit and the right doctrine, God can't deal with you.
Amen.
So that's when I start reading the seals, that's the first nugget I come across on page 39. Is that you may have all the manifestations and all the understanding and everything else, but Brother Brown was definitely encouraging and said you must love your neighbor. Sure, we know you must love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and body. And when you get through that, then love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the greatest commandment. Now, on page 129, the third paragraph in the page, Brother Branham says that God requires us to be perfect. And he says, you may say you can't be perfect. He said, If Jesus requires it, he's got to provide a way.
Amen.
Yes. I've told you folks here for years that, you know, that scripture troubled me. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, in Matthew. Well, which of you can tell me today that you have accomplished that? Well, when I look at it, it can't mean sinless, because there's none good, no, not one. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. So when God tells us to be perfect, then how can we accomplish that? Well, what I did years ago is I happened to be looking at a Greek lexicon, and I found that word there that's used there for perfect is only used two other places in the New Testament. And one of them is the place where Jesus came upon his disciples, and they had a net that was damaged, and they were mending it. That's what the scripture says. And that word mending there is the same word that's there perfect. Now, what were these disciples doing to this net? It was useless. It was no good. They were restoring it or repairing it so that it could be used. They were putting it back in service.
Right.
Well, isn't that what God does to us as sinners?
Amen.
Don't he take in a broken, run down, no good, rejected vessel and makes it worth something?
Yes.
Makes it a new creature?
Amen.
Now, I know I'm right, because the other place it's used is where Paul over there is saying, if there's a brother and he's overcome with a fault, you which are spiritual, you restore. Now, that word restore is the same Greek word for mending and be you perfect.
Amen.
In other words, if there's a brother there and he's got a fault, what are you to do? Forgive him. Love him.
Yes.
Restore him. Mend him. Just like your Heavenly Father did you.
Right.
How he forgave you, mended you, forgot your sins.
Amen.
Put you back in service. Now, God has told us to be that way, and if he has, then Brother Branham said he's obligated to provide a way.
Amen.
You might say, but I'm a sinner. Not if you've been cleansed with the blood.
Yes.
You know, when Brother Branham in 1960 or 1959 in Chicago made this statement about an illegitimate person, they wouldn't be able to go into the temple for 400 years. There were very precious people that followed his message, believed him to be the prophet of God at that time, that they knew that they were illegitimate. Their mother and father had told them, you're born out of wedlock. I don't know who your father is, or I don't know exactly what the circumstances were, but anyway, they knew they were illegitimate. And not only them, but Brother Branham said, the children, generations.
Right.
Well, what did these dear people do? It devastated them. And they began to pursue an opportunity to have an interview with Brother Branham. And the day came when Brother Leo and Brother Gene got this father of this family an opportunity to sit down with Brother Branham. And this brother told Brother Branham about his wife and her situation. And Brother Branham wrote her a letter that when you were saved and you were redeemed and you were cleansed by the blood, you're not that person. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And you and your family can be saved. But Brother Branham, when he makes that statement, he said, show me where God ever changed that. So what would you have done if you'd have been that dear sister? Or the children of that woman? Yeah, I thank the Lord I got a copy of that letter. And Brother Brown writes it in his handwriting. Sister, when this happened, you are no longer guilty of this.
Amen.
But you know what? That didn't change some people's minds. I know a situation where there was a mother that followed this message, and she told her daughter, you can never be saved because I had you out of wedlock. I think, what chance does that mama have? If she won't let her daughter be saved. How cruel. But you watch how she treats other people, and she treats everybody that way. You know why? Because she's lacking something somewhere in her life. Now, I told you I'd rather you be a people who could love people than somebody who understand all these mysteries. But I'd rather you be somebody that's willing to let somebody else be saved than to get your own selfish desires of your interpretation too. Now, all of that's in the seal book. Now, the most popular thing that I found in the seal book was a very simple little teaching that Brother Branham had. And sometimes he just expects us to know it because he just says, remember the ink in a tub of bleach? What happens if you put a drop of ink in a tub of Clorox or bleach? You ever tried to find it, retrieve it? Is there some way you could process it or you could boil it or evaporate it or something to get the ink back? But where did Brother Branham, a prophet, get this? No, this experiment for biology. Have you ever tried that since he said that? Just a drop of ink in a tub of bleach? Or just a spoonful? But Brother Bram said, that's what happens to your sins.
Yes.
Whenever the blood of Jesus Christ, you're talking about a spot remover. A carpet cleaner. The filth of your life. The drudges. The stains. Gone.
Amen.
Now, how do you get to take advantage of that? Is it because Brother Green says, you're worthy to have this happen? Or some other brother says, all right, you believe, you come to our church, you pay tithes here, you have the right revelation, therefore you can be forgiven. No. You go to the source.
Right.
If you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you.
Amen.
Now, I tell you people here that you've had your problems and you're sinners. In fact, Brother Ramon, it was here. You know, he got this radio program, this thing broadcast, this worldwide down in San Antonio. Well, he has put an advertisement on there for Tucson Tabernacle. And he starts it out by, we're just a bunch of sinners. I guess he's picked up my truth in advertising statement. But how many of you qualify under that? We're just a bunch of sinners. We're just a group of sinners that believes in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Cleanses us from our sins. And who can lay any charge to God's elect?
Right.
I won't tell you. I don't think I would want Christianity if that wasn't the truth. Who could live it? That's the problem I find with so many now, that who can live their rules, regulations, laws, and standards? Now, if you take them and you believe them and you flaunt them, that's between you and God. But I want you to know, You know what the truth is. If you know the truth will set you free.
Amen.
Now, it's a very dangerous thing to know the truth and reject it. In my discussion with Richard Ghiberti yesterday, a subject came up about somebody being accused when they're not guilty. And you know that happened, you know, in his case, you know, somebody accused him, and we hear this all the time. And I was telling him about another one that I heard about, and he said, Brother Green, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, it might be worth mentioning to the congregation. He said, when this happened to me, he said, one of my acquaintances that I had known for a long time, he put it on the internet. Rich Ghiberti did so and so and so and so, and he ought to be punished to the fullest and everything else. And I mean, Rich said he was hurt, he was crushed. Brother Bram said, if somebody did something wrong, you ought to cover it up. But he just talked about how he should be severely punished and exposed and regulated, run out of the kingdom of God. Well, you know what happened 2 months ago? This man got accused. Not guilty, but accused. You know, there's something about this. Judge not, that you be not judged.
Amen.
It's very, very serious. If you can rejoice that somebody's been found guilty, there's something wrong with your spirit. Because which of you could stand before God and say, I'm innocent? These are the things I picked up, you know, before I even get to the mystery of the seals. And we understood the seals and knew what every symbol and every voice and every mystery was, and we don't have this, then what good does it do us? Found another thing that Brother Bram said in there. He says at the beginning, it's on page 124, 128. He says, right now, we need something. We don't have enough faith to get a headache healed. But we're promised something. And I guess I could call this something. It may be a new doctrine I start or something. He said, we're promised something. And after a while, we'll find where that's written. And I found about four other places throughout the seals where Brother Bram keeps talking about this promise, that we're promised something that's going to give this church, this bride, enough faith to be translated, to be changed, to be raptured, to be transformed. This promise is there. And I found where he listed the scriptures, where it was written. And it wasn't something mysterious. It's something there. Say, for example, like Joel 2:28. What about Acts 2:38? You shall receive the Holy Ghost. That's a promise. I'll send my spirit, John 14. And it shall show you what you need to know. What has happened and what will be and what is happening and what will be. I think a couple of weeks ago I called it, each one of you has a private tutor. Look, if God wants you to be that way, he's got a way to produce you that way.
Yes.
He didn't just say, okay, I gave my blood. Now here, you make it. No. He knew you couldn't make it. The lady saying today, how many times do we depend on his grace and abuse it?
Right.
Speak to me, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I believe he's in every one of us. And I've taught you, let's learn to listen.
Amen. Right.
Now, I think on page 154, paragraph 2, Brother Branham says something in the greatest of simplicity that I want to make sure that you folks get it. This is in the first seal, second paragraph of page 154 in the seal book. He said, and then when it was made known, he wanted to make himself known. He's talking about Joseph making himself known to his brethren. And he finally says to little Benjamin. But Brother Branham says, remember, before he revealed himself to his Jewish brethren, he dismissed his wife. Now, she was a Gentile. She was in the palace when he made himself known to his brethren. Now, folks, this is very important. Because so many people want the bride to do things when she's not even going to be here. Or the scripture's broken. The type is broken. And Brother Branham taught this, that this Gentile bride will be taken away. She won't be here when the Lord reveals himself to his brethren. Amen. And here's the way Brother Branham says it. She was in the palace when he made himself known to his brethren. And the Gentile bride, the wife, after Jesus being rejected by his own people, he has taken a Gentile bride and will take her from here to the palace, to his Father's house in glory for the wedding supper.
Yes. Amen.
And listen how he says it. And then he will slip back down to make himself known to his brethren, the 144,000. There he stands. And remember, look at these symbols. How many understand that Israel's going to be saved as a nation? And then we'll get into that, the Lord willing, for it's over with. That Brother Branham said that 144,000 will sing with the bride. And we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I think they're going to be rejoicing. And right in the middle of that week, whenever he slips back down here, the door's going to be left just jar enough that the Jews down here, the 144,000, can hear us singing up there. I didn't make that up. Brother Brown makes it so simple.
Yes.
He gives us a type of Joseph and his Egyptian wife, and his brethren are there, and he wants to reveal himself, but he says, all right, you got to get out of here now so I can show myself to my brothers.
Yes.
And when she goes in the palace, he reveals himself to his brethren.
Yes.
Now, these people who want to argue about post-tribulation and pre-tribulation and pre-marriage supper of the Lamb and post, you know what? It's just that simple. After the fourth seal is finished, he takes this bride, and I'll be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he'll reveal himself to his Jewish brother down here. Now, Brother Branham can't be here because he's going to be up there introducing me to the Lord. But there's going to be a Moses and Elijah down here.
Yes.
He's going to slip back down here. And then at the end of that, there's going to be a reunion. And we'll get into that Revelation 19 when he comes back on that white horse. And he brings all of us back with him on white horses. Now, what I've got in the seals, there's 81 verses of scripture in the Bible that Brother Branham takes all this from. I was surprised to find out that 81 verses. That's about as small a number that I could get, because each one of those says something important. But now, we could read all those together today, but maybe you just like to write them down so you can read them. We may read some of them this morning, but you take for the seals what it says in the first six. It's Revelation 6, 1 through 17. That's all he says about the first six seals. It's in the Bible. Now, Revelation 19, 11 through 16 is him coming back. The next time he'll be on this earth. But Brother Branham took those verses and took what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 1 through 14, and he shows which verses go with which one.
Yeah.
And one thing you don't want to overlook, you don't want to miss it. Brother Branham said Jesus omitted the seventh seal. Never said anything about it. 1 through 6 is in Matthew 24. But he said he never mentioned the seventh. It's omitted. Left out. Because there it's again is the case where Jesus said, I don't know myself. He said, I'm not going to tell you because I don't know myself. Then Brother Branham, to give us this background, he went back and got Daniel's prophecies in 9, 23 through 27, and 12, 9 through 13. But then he got Isaiah, and I want to read you this one right now. Isaiah 46. If you got it, put it up here. Now listen to this. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. You say amen to that?
Amen.
Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, if you want to understand prophecy, you have to understand this is God's attitude about it. I don't have to get anybody's permission, he says, to do what I want to do. And if there's anything going to happen, I know about it. In my foreknowledge, I know about it. Then, to show that God is not just going to roulette us and throw us out here the dice, the spin of the dice or the cards or the draw of the cards, he made a way for this to us to come to this. John 14, 12. Joel 2, 28. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. And Revelations 10, 1 through 17. Those are the promises that are written that these things will come to pass in our lives. Now, let me take these first six seals and to give you the symbols and the things that happened. And excuse me, but I may be taking advantage of some of my own experience, but I had a civic teacher in the 10th grade that taught me civics. And you know, something that kids have always had trouble with is the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And this teacher had a unique way to teach these documents. He taught us by numbers. Every time the number one is in the Constitution, we're supposed to know where it was. For example, how many presidents will there be? One. How many senators from each state? Two. So if you mention 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and you know what all those numbers mean, the first thing you know, you realize you know what the Constitution says. All of this, there shall be, and this shall be, and there'll be, but no, there'll be one president. And how many of you know where the number 35 is in there? Huh? Age of the president. It has to be at least 35. How many of you knew that? Isn't that a nice way to know things, though? Now, even the Supreme Court judges, things like that. But if you know the numbers, then you can understand things. Well, that's sort of the way I've done these here. If you know the symbols, you can remember which seal they're under, then you've got an understanding. Now, if we take the first seal, well, let's take the first four. There's a horse in each one of them. Now, the first one, he's white. The second one, he's red. The third one, he's black. The fourth one, he's a combination of all the other three. Now, Brother Branham said the horse means power. That's earthly power. But now, same horse, different color. The first horse, the white one, represents innocence or righteousness. And that's the reason a lot of people want to say, oh, that's the Lord. No, Brother Branham called him an imitator. And here's how Brother Branham came up with that. He had the lamb slain standing here, white, with a book of redemption. And then you get this seal over here. And here stands Jesus here, the bloody lamb. That's not him on that white horse. He says the only time you see Jesus on a white horse is he's over here in Revelation 19 when he's coming back. Now, that first rider, he's Antichrist. If he's not Christ, he's Antichrist. He's trying to represent something that he's not.
Right.
Now, something else to remember is that in the four seals, the four numbers, there's four seals, but there's also four beasts. And in the first four seals, each one of those is announced by a beast. And there's an announcement, come and see, come and see, come and see, come and see. In the first one, it's a lion. It's, Brother Branham goes and shows that to be the word, the lion of the tribe of Judah, representing the Lord. But what's this one trying to do? It's trying to show that spiritually, this is that time when the word comes forth. But this imitator takes it and organizes it. And he's trying to produce love. Brother Branham even calls him a Cupid. Not stupid, Cupid. He says he has a bow. But he has no arrows. He has no power, no authority. No way to enforce what he wants. He is given a crown. And Brother Ben said, that's when they elected one man to represent this. Here's a head. Now, he's the one we look up to. And he wanted to conquer. He wanted to bring everybody underneath his authority. And there you've got the first seal. A horse, white, righteousness, a rider, an imitator, Antichrist, not the Messiah, not the Savior, not the Redeemer. There was a beast that introduced it, come and see. It was a lion, nature in the Word. He had a bow. He was given a crown, and he went forth to conquer and to conquer.
Yes.
Now here comes the second seal. There's a horse. What color is he? Red. Same rider. Same as the first seal. But he was given power to take peace. There was a beast in the second one that made the announcement, come and see. But he was an ox, a laboring sacrifice. And the red represents because during that time, this rider was given the power to take the peace and to kill others, and he was given a great sword to do it with.
Yes.
And the horse bathed in red. Now that's the first seal and second seal. Third seal. A horse, this time he's black. Same rider, same as the first and the second. He had a pair of balances in his hand. He said, measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of barley, three measures. But he was given a restriction.
Yes.
Don't you hurt the oil and the wine.
Amen.
You got control over all that, but don't you hurt those the Spirit filled.
Yes.
Now that still goes today. Brother Bram said all these diseases coming upon the world that medical science will have no immunization for, he says the only way you'll be able to escape them is by the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now, there's a beast that announces this third one. There was a man. And Brother Bram said that was the reformers. Now, what does this black mean? The Dark Ages. Now, we've got the first one, it was innocence, white. The second one was red, death, war, pestilence. The third one, black, the Dark Ages. See, this rider started out innocent. They organized it. Then they got the power, they got the sword, and they had the 68 million people killed in the Inquisition. And then when they got such authority, you couldn't even get saved unless you come to them. That's the Dark Ages. That's the black.
Yes.
The white, the red, and the black. Now, in the age in which you and I have lived, was not the first, the second, the third. We've lived in the fourth.
Right.
Where the horse has been a pale horse. You take and mix the white, the red, and the black together, and you get one that's pale. In the world in which we live today, there's been places to where there's been this ecumenical feeling. Well, yeah, we'll put up with you. Yeah, you can all right. You're innocent, you know. And they present that picture. But you go to some place like the Dominican Republic, and you're not a Catholic, they kill you. That's the Dark Ages. That's the second seal. See, in the world today, we have a combination. There's places where it's free. There's places where there's persecution. There's places where it's Dark Ages. It's a mixture. That's the fourth seal we've got today. How come we've got the freedom? We had the reformers. The just shall live by faith. But what beast introduced this? The eagle. Rabbi called him a prophet. Simply said, an eagle flies high enough, he can see things others couldn't see.
Right.
He says, you can't put a crow or anybody else up there, any other creature up there with it, but that eagle's got an overall view of it to see what's going on. And there's your four seals.
Right.
Four horses, four colors, four beasts, four announcements. All of them happened on earth. Now, what is complicated about that?
Amen.
You can see him going from the white to the innocence, a bow, no arrows, till the next one he's given a sword and he kills people. The next one he controls people, even the economics where he buys and sells. And the third one down there until he's cautioned, don't you touch the wine and the oil. Now, at the end of that, where does the bride go? Marriage supper. Then what begins to happen? What is the fifth seal? First of all, no horse, no beast. No rider. Souls under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord? Brother Branham says twice in there, he says, I was wrong 30 years ago. These people will make all of his words infallible Well, is that statement, I was wrong, is that infallible or? I don't know, you know, and I'm not here to make fun of it, but, you know, I think sometimes, what about when Brother Branham says, my words will fail, but his won't?
Yes.
Well, then his words must fail if he's infallible. That's the reason I say, keep your balance.
Yes.
Keep your balance. Let Brother Branham be a man, but he was a prophet, the prophet. And let me tell you, if Brother Branham didn't have, if I went to him and asked him something, and he told me, Brother Green, I don't have a word from the Lord for you, but I believe if I was you, I'd do this. You know what? That's just what I'd do.
Amen.
He wouldn't have to have, thus saith the Lord for me. But, you know, I've told the experience that I had the day that Brother Branham read the resolution that the board had them all to sign about the tapes copyrighted. Nobody else could do this. And I've said that Brother Branham came to me and showed me that. And he said, Brother Green, that's not the spirit of my message. And I said, then Brother Branham, why did you sign it? He said, because I told Internal Revenue Service that I wouldn't dictate to my board. And he said, therefore, that's what the majority wanted. That's for I signed. But he said, would you talk to them and see that that's not what I want done? So when I tell this, they go along and they say, can you imagine there's some brother that says that the board made the prophet of God sign this thing? I never said that any such thing. I said, Brother Branham, in order to honor his word to Internal Revenue Service, signed it, but that wasn't what he wanted. And folks, I'll tell you what, I'll be unpopular till the day it's all over with, because I can't change that testimony. But they can't see that. They don't want to see it. Because it doesn't give them control. You see, I know what Brother Brown told me to do with Brother Edmund Way. He had many letters signed or written on the outside of the envelope. Billy, give this to Brother Way to send these tapes free. And that's the thing they wanted to stop. Now, Brother Way was doing the right thing the wrong way. you get that? You know, you shouldn't have always, he just should have done it. And not ask or not fight about it, but just do it. And then if he's wrong, cast himself on the Lord's mercy. There's some that don't even like that though, but I want you folks as people who support me and my ministry, you know what I'm doing. I'm not doing this to make anybody angry. I'm doing this because there's a right way and a wrong way.
Yes.
And I want to be the right way. And remember, you may be absolutely legal right, but you could have the wrong spirit about it.
Yes.
Now, that fifth seal, Brother Bram said, I was wrong. He said, I always thought that was the saints had been martyred. But he said, no, those saints, he said, when I went beyond the curtain of time, he said, they already had white robes. Now listen to this. This is a personal experience.
Yeah.
Brother Brown went beyond the curtain of time and he saw his converts. He saw those, and they had on white robes. So they couldn't be these souls under the altar.
Amen. Right.
So what were they? They were the Jews. That hadn't accepted the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That had rejected the Messiah. So he says, I was wrong when I thought that was the martyrs.
Yes.
These are the Jews.
Amen.
How long, O Lord? He said, they'll come. And then Brother Bam comes to the sixth seal. And he calls that the judgment seal. And if you look at that in Revelation 7, it's got all the plagues and the vials under it. There's angels that come forth and pours this out and pours that and this and the other. And Brother Brown really didn't go in detail about it. But then when he gets down to Revelations, the 8, and he comes up with the seventh seal, there's silence. That seventh angel with a vial hasn't poured his out yet. That doesn't happen until the 11th. Chapter, the 15th verse. So there's things that's going to happen between that sixth vial and that seventh vial. between that sixth judgment angel and the seventh judgment angel. Are you folks following me, or have I lost you?
Amen.
I'm not talking about angel messengers now. I'm talking about judgment angels that's going to pour these things out. You read it in your Bible. In chapter 7, it says, and the first one did this, and the second down through the sixth one. And then it stops in at chapter 8, verse 1. And then he opened the seal, and there was silence. And that's all we're given. There's no horse. But there's more said about the seventh in this message than all the other six together. Because Brother Bram talks about Revelations 10, 1 through 7. And I'm telling you what, they've got this, that, and the other, and everything else. And all you have to do is go back and read Daniel. And Brother Bram said, if you don't have Daniel straight, you never will get the seal straight.
Right.
What's going to happen in Revelations 10? The mystery of God's going to be finished. And there is a mystery. Jesus Christ of the New Testament, Jehovah God of the Old Testament. That's the same thing that Moses and Elijah is going to tell them Jews. That's the same thing Brother Brown told you and I.
Yes.
All these other things are just attributes of unbelief. But what is the greatest mystery? Great is the mystery of godliness.
Right.
Jesus Christ. How many today believe that Jesus Christ is a son of God?
Yes.
How many believe that he was God?
Amen.
That he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That everything that was made, he made it. Was not anything made that he didn't make. He's the first and the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha and Omega.
Amen.
You got that revelation?
Amen.
You see, that's the reason that evil spirits travel in the titles of the Trinity. Now, they've got all kinds of... Well, how could Jesus pray to this? He said... Well, Brother Bram said, it'd be awful strange for the man saying, well, I pray to my office as president. I pray to my office as a director. He said, I asked the Father.
Amen.
He wanted to know which attribute of God was manifesting this. Sister sang this morning, speak to me, Holy Spirit. Who is that? That's the same Spirit that dwelled in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's not a third person of the Holy Trinity.
Right.
Yeah. You don't find that statement in the Bible.
No, sir.
It's added to it. The Bible says in the last days the tables will be full of vomit. What is that? Partially digested food. Somebody get up and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the second person of the blessed Holy Trinity. Ugh. It's partially digested. Who wants to eat it? Who wants to smell it? I don't know, there's just something about it when I say Jesus Christ was Almighty God.
Amen.
There is no other God but him. He's the fullest of the Godhead bodily. He's the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah, the soon coming King, the Angel of the Covenant, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. He's the mountain. He's the friend. He's the Savior, the Redeemer, our bridegroom. None greater than him. Now, the first four seals happen on earth. Fifth and sixth happen in heaven. Seventh seal. No mention. That's tonight. Impersonator. You know where to put him? Antichrist. You know where to put him? Hypocrite. You know where to put him? Same rider. He's got a four-horse team. And what he's doing in that age is the color of his horse. Now, what is so complicated to understand that? Listen. There's four seals, four horses, four different colors. Same rider. He just starts off innocent with a bow and no arrows. Then he's given a sword. He's given power to kill. Next thing you know, he controls everything, even the economics. That puts us in the dark ages. All four of these seals are announced by a beast. There's the lion. There's the ox showing the sacrifice. There's the man, the reformers. And then there's the eagle showing us the age we live in.
Yes.
That's your seals in 90 seconds. Now, what else is there about the seals you need to know? That's what the seals are. That's the reason I say that when you look at what Brother Branham taught in the Church Age book, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he brought a whole lot more mysteries and a whole lot more doctrines. Because to me, what he told me was that these things that you're looking forward to in prophecy, the first four seals, they've already been fulfilled. You're living the last days out on the fourth seal. You're not going to be here for the fifth and the sixth. You're going to be gone. And you're going to come back for the seventh in Revelation 19. And there we'll have the millennium. Now, a lot of people, sometimes when I'm overseas, they want to ask me this question, that question. I says, well, I tell you what, don't ask me about the tribulation because I haven't made a study and I'm not planning on being here. Now, ask me about the marriage supper of the Lamb and I'll just get real happy with you. But what good's it going to be to know all about the tribulation? I'm not planning on being here. Praise God, I'm free.
Amen.
And that's the reason Brother Branham calls it a sixfold mystery. He said, God showed me the first six, but the seventh one he didn't show me. He said, there's some things I saw that I didn't understand. We'll get into that tonight on the seventh one. And I will show you what Brother Branham said about it. Now, I hope you know more now than you did before you did. And I hope you're not any more confused now than you were at the beginning. But just learn to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And learn the things of that. Know the difference in the colors. What are other colors? White, red, black, pale. Know the difference between an imitator and a genuine. Now, Brother Branham did say that the thunders was the voice of God. Brother Branham did tell us there is something promised. I do believe there's something going to happen to this bride.
Amen.
That's going to give us the faith to be changed.
Yes.
Now, let's just talk about that for a moment. I got about 2 minutes. Do you think somebody being raised from the dead would do that? Or is somebody a... Really, would that change you? I mean, if you were to see somebody dead and they were to be raised, that would change you? Now, first thing you want, well, was they really dead? What if you were to see squirrels spoke into existence? Or a fish brought back to life? Or a storm out of existence? Tell me, what miracles could God do for Israel that he hadn't already done for, but would make them believe in the Messiah? What's going to have to happen to us in order for us to be changed? I don't have that answer. I'd give it to you. But I know we're going to be changed.
Yes.
Brother Branham calls it rapturing faith. A transformation, a translation, a resurrection, a revelation. I believe God.
Yes.
And let me conclude by saying this to you. I believe we've come this far by the grace of God so far. And I believe he's going to take us the rest of the way. I believe God. I believe God. It shall be done. Even as he said, trust and obey. Look up and say, I believe God. Yes, I believe God. I believe God. It shall be done, even as he said. Trust and obey. Look up and say, I believe God. Yes, I believe God. I believe God. It shall be done. What would you want God to do for you today? If he just were to say, ask. Of course, he's already said it. But what would we all want him to do for us today? Or should we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I think that's the way we should pray. Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, I don't think that there's anything that he needs. But he might tell me to be good to you. Or to do something for you. Are you willing to ask that today? Lord, what would you have me to do today? Yes. And such as you've done it to least to one of these, you've done it unto him. Yes. And if we live our life for others, we are looking heaven in the face. Amen. And we do want to be more like him.
Amen.
Stand and sing with me, To Be Like Jesus. For to be like Jesus, more time, or to be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like him, all through life's journey from earth. Be like him. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your written word. Thank you for the spoken word you've given us through the prophet and the ability that you gave mankind to record it so that we could read it and print it and hear it ourselves. But Lord, make it live in our hearts. Let these things not be mysterious to us, but let it produce within us a spirit or an atmosphere that your spirit can abide in. Yes. So that we can truly be like you. And we can be perfect. As you promise us that we can be. I welcome that, Lord. I long and desire it in my heart. Lord, that would be like heaven. I cannot think of anything that would be more pleasant than to be able to abide with people that all would obey you in that way, that all would prefer others over themselves and have a desire to be like you and believe every promise. What a day that'll be, Lord, when that does happen. I believe that's a promise. I think, Lord, to see that would almost make me feel like I am raptured. That I've been transformed and changed. Help me to be that way so that others can see that also. I ask it in your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you join me and say amen to that, huh?
Amen.
God bless you. 6 o'clock tonight. I'm going to tell you a lot about the seals, about the seventh seal tonight. Nothing. I'm going to tell you all I don't know. What are you supposed to know? What do you want to know? Let's just read what he said and accept that and walk in it, all right? Heavenly Father, I appreciate you as you go this morning. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. God bless you.